1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 41 to the end of the chapter. We open the Word of God. Listen carefully to it. Verses 41 through 46. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." And it came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. May the Lord bless the reading of this, his word, and the preaching of it. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, we begin this new year worshiping you. We praise you and we thank you that you have brought us to this place. Father, feed us in your word, from your word. Open the scriptures and Lord, teach us about the subject of humble, fervent, heartfelt, persevering prayer. May we learn from our brother Elijah. May your Spirit be pleased to bless us, Lord, with strength, with power, with wisdom and insight and abundant grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Irishmen, Pat and Mike, had narrowly escaped death on a sinking ship. They were floundering around in icy ocean waters on a couple of planks. Pat was addicted to the grossest profanity, and he thought he ought to repent of it, and then the Lord would come to his rescue. Mike thought his theology was sound. Pat began to pray, but just before arriving at the main thesis of his repentant prayer, Mike spotted a ship coming toward them. As delighted as Columbus when he first spotted the North American shore, Mike hollered, "Hold it, Pat! Don't commit yourself. Here's a ship." Pat immediately stopped praying. And the writer of this says, isn't that the way many of us are? The only time we pray is when we are in a jam. As soon as things improve, we forget God. That's pretty sad. But it's interesting, as you look at this text of Scripture, Elijah does the very opposite. After a great victory, we see him, where do we see him? We see him alone on the ground before the Lord, humbled before his God. He's not signing autographs, he's not doing interviews. He's seeking the Lord in prayer. Oftentimes when great things happen, when blessings come our way, we forget our God. We're so caught up in the moment, in the emotion, in the blessings, whatever it might be, we forget our God. But notice the proposition statement this morning, if you have your outline before you. We must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seek his blessings. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. Now, the context is very important. We haven't been here for a couple of weeks. There has been no rain for 3.5 years. The land is dry and parched. Nothing is growing. The people languish. Elijah comes forth. He challenges the prophets of Baal, meet me on top of Mount Carmel. He tells the king to get them there. And here is the question, here is the issue. Who is the true God? The true God will answer by fire. And we find out that day the true God is Jehovah God. The true God answers by fire. The people of the Lord are again turned back to Him. The prophets of Baal are judged. They are executed. God accepts the sacrifice that day, which is, remember, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings flow from that atoning sacrifice for sinners. Point number one, preparation for prayer. And we see here an interesting example of the flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit in our text. First of all, we look at Ahab, and I ask you the question, how should we respond to a great spiritual victory? How do you respond? To the work of God in your life, you see it, you know His presence, His blessing. You see judgment, discipline, or you see various blessings that come your way. You're not even looking for them. How do we respond? Well, notice verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink." There's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. "Go up, eat and drink, O king, for this really is your only concern." Nothing has gotten through here or here. Intellectually, you know the truth. You've seen the truth. You know who the living God is. You know about Him. But really, all you're concerned about is taking care of your mules and getting enough water and yes, the celebration now that the problem is behind you. You think about yourself. You see, he failed to stop and ponder and consider. That's probably one of the greatest problems of this man's life. You see, he didn't heed the verse in the Psalms that says, "Be still and know that I am God." I mean, what has happened in the last 3.5 years? This prophet comes along and he says, "There will be no rain except by my word." And that literally took place, didn't it? There was not a drop of rain. Stop, O king, and consider. And then consider the last 24 hours. Prophets of Baal are dead. O king, humble yourself before the Lord. Jesus, knowing human nature like no one else, said to Judas that night in the upper room in John 13:27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him, that being Judas. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now we might say, why didn't Jesus plead with him and try to restrain him and all that? But you see, he had lived with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. He had seen all of the miracles. He had heard all of the questions and the answers and the conversations with the disciples. He had seen the challenge of the religious leaders of the day. He'd known the love of the Lord personally. And he was bent on evil, and Jesus says, "Go ahead, do what you're going to do." And that's what Elijah said here at Carmel. Arthur Pink writes this, "Now that he knew rain was about to fall, surely he would turn unto God and return thanks for his mercy. Alas, he had seen the utter vanity of his idols. He had witnessed the exposure of Baal. He had beheld the awful judgment upon his prophets, but no impression was made upon him. He remained hardened in his sin. God was not in his thoughts, His one idea was the rain is coming so I can enjoy myself without hindrance. Therefore, he goes to make merry. While his subjects were suffering the extremities of the divine scourge, he cared only to find grass enough to save his stud. And now that his devoted priests have been slain by the hundreds, he thought only of the banquet which awaited him in his pavilion. Gross and sensual to the last degree, though clad with the royal robes of Israel. Great responsibility fell upon him. That's Ahab. And then the incredible contrast, and it's really contrasted today as well, is you look at Elijah in this situation. There is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower, he says to him. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but notice Elijah doesn't join the celebration. He went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. See, here's a man who has ears to hear. Could you hear an audible sound? Were there any clouds? Lightning, thunder, anything? No, nothing. But he knew the rain was coming. He had the ears and the eyes of faith, you see. He could see and hear because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see him doing something that appears to be strange, especially in our day and age, because if it's going well, you want to get it out into the news. You want to, free advertising. Instead, after that great victory, he got alone. No fanfare, no applause, no book signing, no interviews. He was overwhelmed by the goodness of God, by the power of God, the demonstration of the power of God. He knew it was going to happen. The Lord told him. But when it happened, it overwhelmed Elijah. By the grace of God, turning his people back to himself. It humbled him. And so he crouched down on the earth. He humbled himself before God and he prayed. That's the man of the spirit, you say. Contrasted with the man of the flesh of this world. I believe in the Word of God. Second point. That's what moved Elijah. That's what he based his every step upon. And that's what we wrestle with. And that's what you will wrestle with. And I will this year. We look ahead to a brand new year. Do you base your life upon the Word of God and your decisions and what you do and what you do not do? The sound of the roar of a heavy shower. I believe in the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. You could not see them. So how did Elijah know? He knew by the Spirit of God, causing him to believe the Scriptures. James gives us insight into this man in the 5th chapter of James, verse 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just like you and me. And we'll see that in chapter 19. He's just like you and me. Then how could he do these great things? Well, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why? According to the command of the Lord. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why? Because God said so. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 13, we read, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They'd never seen heaven. They'd never seen God. And yet, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they believed. And they won the victory. In chapter 18 and verse 1, remember, the Lord said, I will send rain. And that was enough for Elijah. And you and I are going to have to stand, if we really want to walk with the Lord in a serious fashion these months ahead, we need to stand on the Word of God. I believe God's Word. I know the circumstances, I know the opinions and are contrary, but I believe in the Word of God. Now that that sacrifice has been offered, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, Lord, You promised, it's Your Word. And I trust in You, Lord. I look to You. Send the rain. So we have the unregenerate heart that remains unmoved no matter what facts, no matter what takes place. The Ahabs of this life remain unmoved. But brothers and sisters, true prayer flows out of a humbled heart, out of a vision of God's power and goodness. And we get that from the Scriptures. It flows out of faith in His Word. That's why He could say in verse 44, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And at that moment, there was a cloud about that big. Heavy shower. Point number two, we enter into the labor of prayer. Elijah's prayer was specific prayer, and remember, it was private prayer. I mean, he could have made a big deal in front of all of those people on the mountain. They were dispersing, they were going home, they were gone, and he had his servant there, and this guy was going and looking for him, and he'd go up and he was alone, like the Lord Jesus in the garden, on his face before his heavenly Father. You see, he was moved not by the applause of the multitudes, but by the vision that burned in his heart and mind. What had he seen? What had God taught him? God's sovereign power. Fire coming from heaven, consuming everything. See, that gripped him. That spoke to him. God spoke to him. God's great mercy through that sacrifice. You see, that was a living Bible for the people of that day. They didn't all have a Bible like we do. And so when they saw the sacrifices, they were taught again and again that they were sinners and needed a sacrifice, and that there was one coming who would take away their sins. And he thought about the great mercy of God. He thought about God's holy justice. The red blood of those prophets slain. Thought about the holiness of God. And he also thought about the promise of God. I will send rain. Lord, You promised, please send us rain. That was his prayer as he humbled himself before God. The work was not over. And we kind of think after the people said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God, that the story ends. It's not over. He went to his prayer closet. He went alone before God and sought the blessing. You know, and this is more my fault than anybody else's, but I think about my own family and the times we meet together in the Word, and sometimes they're real and vibrant, and other times we're going through the motions. And we will go around, and not every time, but if we have the time, we'll all pray. And oftentimes the prayers are kind of just a repeating of the same thing the first person said. And let's hurry up and finish this and get on with our favorite TV show. And that convicts me. You know, that's essentially called vain repetition. And so as a family, as a household, we need to think about that. What are the specific needs that we can pray for and look for a specific answer? We don't do that. And our prayers tend to be generalized prayers that we have prayed, and we could be half asleep and still be praying. I don't know if this story is true. It's quite interesting. There was a little kitten belonging to a Romanian pastor, and cats like to climb.
But then they have a hard time at times getting down. It was stranded in a tree. So to get it down, the pastor threw a rope over the branch, tied it to his car's bumper, and driving slowly forward, he pulled the branch down to within reach. Just then the rope snapped and the frightened Feline went flying through the air and was nowhere to be found. If you believe that, maybe you'll believe the second half of this. The next day, the pastor met a neighbor. You'll never believe what happened yesterday. My little girl had been begging for a kitten, but I told her she would have one only if Jesus gave it to her. So she ran outside, knelt down, and prayed. Jesus, please give me a kitty of my very own to love and care for. Amen. And just then, a kitten with paws outstretched fell right out of heaven. Now, the author of this says that may or may not be true, but it makes a point, doesn't it? That little girl prayed specifically expecting an answer. Now, we need to pray specifically according to God's word and expect specific answer. And we run out of gas. We don't do that. The Lord has given us a prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And in this prayer, He gives us different aspects of petition that we bring up. Some is worship and praise. Some is meet my daily needs. Some has to do with my sins. Some has to do with my enemies. Has to do with the kingdom of God being further in this world. Specific areas to pray about. And in our families, we need to think in light of this because we grow weary in prayer. And you know what? We need to start this new year out with a completely different perspective. We need to be people who are not necessarily so busy with activities. That's not our problem. But it's people who move away, who get quiet, who focus on God. Who seek God first and His blessings because of the sacrifice of Christ. It must be, secondly, fervent prayer. If it's not specific, it's difficult to make it real fervent, isn't it? Please bless the missionaries over there, wherever they are. You know, that's not too fervent. You see, in light of who God is, the need of His people back then, this struck Elijah, and then their fleshly, selfish king. It was a burden on him. The king is not going to do, after all this, the king is going to go home and just have his little party. He doesn't care. But Elijah cared. And so he poured out his heart to God. He wrestled with the Lord like Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He cried out to the Lord like Peter when he was walking on the water and fell down into the water. Lord, save me. Was that a fervent prayer? You better believe it. And then we think of the Lord Jesus Himself in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His piety. Fervent, heartfelt prayer. Lord, bring rain. And that doesn't mean that it has to be a lengthy, detailed. And oftentimes in Presbyterian context, we're real good at that. We visited a church last Sunday and we heard someone pray and that was my fault. We were late to church, couldn't quite find the right street. And we got in there and we thought we were halfway through his prayer and his prayer went on, wow. Talk about praying in detail. So easy to lose focus. Thirdly, persevering prayer. In verse 43, he says, go back if you have to seven times. I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up. In Genesis 18, Abraham was concerned about his nephew Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And the angel of the Lord is there, and they're standing there looking down at the cities of the plain.
And Abraham says, Lord, please hear me this one time. If there are 50 righteous in the city, would you spare the city because of 50 righteous? And the Lord said, yes, I would. And you know, he didn't stop there. He went to 45 and then 40 and 30 and 20. And he says, oh, may the Lord not be angry just one more time, Lord. Here I am again. If there's only 10, will you spare the city? How gracious God is. Yes, I will. Lord, bring rain. Heartfelt prayer. Persevering prayer. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He held on to the angel of the Lord. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless your church. Bless our family. Bless this nation. And then get very specific in what we're talking about. Because a godly prayer that's answered prayer is biblical prayer. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And he told a little parable of the neighbor at night. He's in bed and someone comes and knocks and says, give me 3 loaves. And he says, I'm not going to get up. But he kept knocking. And finally, this guy's wearing me out. He finally, not because I love you, because I'm struggling with my love for you, but you keep bugging me. Okay. Then there's the parable, the story of the unjust judge and the widow who kept coming to me. He didn't fear God. He could care less for man. But this woman's wearing me out. And then Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good things when you ask? He's not an unjust judge. He's our gracious, loving heavenly Father. And he delights in pouring forth blessings upon his children. But you see, we don't persevere because we're not specific in our prayer and our hearts are not in it. And so the bottom line for me and probably for you as well is this kind of a prayer. Lord, please forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for not knowing what is taking place specifically in other people's lives because, well, Lord, I'm too distracted. I'm too selfish. I'm too self-absorbed. Grant us the grace to pray. And then the blessed fruits of prayer. The blessed fruits, we see it here, heavy showers, a cloud as small as a man's hand. Interesting picture, isn't it? You're looking out over the ocean and you see one little tiny cloud floating along. First fruits of the blessings to come. A small blessing, God gives hope. God encourages us in prayer, and at times he will answer in a certain way and we'll gain insight probably more into ourselves and his word than anything else. Remember, the first thing that God changes is the one who is praying. And then look at 45, so it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. A heavy shower. The great blessings of the Lord poured forth upon his people. And I think about that now with the rain that has come in the last few days, and we really don't deserve it. We deserve the same kinds of judgment as we read about here. We deserve that in Southern California. God pours forth his blessings because of his son. And notice, he says, go tell Ahab, hurry, get your chariot and get out of here now because you will not make it back to Jezreel. Heavy rain is coming. And the people look up in the sky and they see a little tiny cloud and they don't understand. But Ahab realizes by now, when this guy speaks, I think it's going to happen. And so he does. Remember the words. I thought this most interesting. If you go all the way back to chapter 17 and verse 1, remember what Elijah, what he said to Ahab. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word. And now, here he is, standing before Ahab, or sending his servant, actually, and it's by his word, he is announcing the coming of the rain. It happened literally as he said. What a sign to this king. Another sign, you see. Hasn't given up on the king. 3.5 years, God keeps his word because he is sovereign and holy. You know what? The Lord uses small people and he uses small things. He uses a little bit of flour in a bowl to sustain a widow and her son and Elijah. He uses a little tiny cloud, you see, that he can turn into a great, great storm to accomplish his eternal purpose. So don't say Elijah was a great man of God, I'm nobody. Then you qualify, you see. He uses us nobodies if we'll get down on our face before him and pray. Final point, an interesting one. Elijah is empowered by the Spirit. We see it in verse 46. What is taking place here? The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins, tied together his robes around his belt so he could run. And he outran Ahab to Jezreel. That's a very interesting. How could he have done this? You think about it. And why would he do it anyway? Carmel to Jezreel, about 12 miles. How many of us could do it? Some of you could. 12 miles, no big deal. I could do twice that. Could you outrun a chariot? The chariot's moving, you see. The storm's pushing it along. The chariot's going fast. The horses are pulling the chariot, and you're in front of the chariot sprinting along 12 miles nonstop. It's quite a picture, if you think about it. Elijah was not a young man at this time. He was near the end of his ministry. It was all by the power of God. It was all by the Spirit of God. It was not Elijah, special guy. No, sovereign power of God. Why would he do this? Two thoughts for you. The king had been proven wrong publicly, repeatedly. You remember, he was the one who called him the troubler of Israel. And do you think Ahab kept that to himself over 3.5 years, what he thought? I bet he mumbled and muttered and blurted out all kinds of negative criticisms, thoughts regarding Elijah. And what Elijah had said and how, what evil Elijah had brought upon the people. And so this king had been publicly, you see, humiliated. He ran before the king's chariot to show him honor. In fact, someone was saying back, this was back in about 1875 or so, he was in the Middle East and he saw this take place. Men running before whatever they had back then, something drawn by horses or whatever they were in, to give honor and recognition to the authority, to the position of that man, you see. And Ahab was a fool, and most people probably knew it, but he respected the office and he ran before him. Another thought is this, the prophet was now a living memorial to the king. Of all that God had done. I agree with that. Even as he outruns his chariot, he's before the king. He was the voice of God, and the king still sees this man doing something that no one could do. My God is sovereign. Turn, repent of your sins, turn to the living God. Couldn't get rid of Elijah on that day. Final thoughts. Ahab was convinced, but he was not converted, one writer said. Ahab had heard it all. Ahab knew the truth, but he wasn't converted. Maybe you believe all kinds of things about Christ, but you have not surrendered to Christ. You have not
truly surrendered your heart and soul, you've not believed in Him and received Him and bowed down before Him as your God and Savior. It's not enough to know about these things and to know about this person. You must know Him. You must surrender to Him. And Ahab would not do that. The burnt offering without rain, what's the result? No fruit. Interesting. And so he went down before God in the name of the Lord Jesus, because of the sacrifice, Lord, I come to you. That's the only reason why you receive this, the sacrifice of your Son. And I pray for your blessings. Without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there would be no Spirit poured forth, you see. If the Spirit was not poured forth, what would happen? There would be no church. But it's interesting, on that Pentecost Sunday, 120 people in the upper room were praying unto God. He poured forth His Spirit. The church was born. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. You see the connection? We need to beseech the Lord of the harvest. We can't just say, Jesus did it, great, I've got nothing to do. No, God has ordained prayer to build His kingdom. Does He need us? No. But in His sovereign plan, He has chosen to use us. He's chosen to use us. And so we need to pray that God, in Jesus' name, through His sacrifice, would send for His Spirit. And that He would convert and sanctify and glorify sinners, taking them to glory. That's what we need to pray for. Salvation is of the Lord, you see, not only of the Father, not only of the Son, but also of the Spirit. The triune God is involved in saving sinners. And what's our part? To get alone and to put our head between our knees and to pray according to God's Word. Take those promises of the Word. Take those exhortations to the throne of grace and pray, Lord, build Your kingdom this year in 2008. Glorify Your name. Build up Your people. Please, turn our hearts back to You and give us hearts that pray. And Lord, bless our gospel witness. It is prayer that God would do the work, and He does it in and through us as we open our mouths and in various ways, and to witness, we get out the Word of God. We give out the gospel. So that's something to pray about for 2008. We're so ingrown, we are so concerned about our needs and whether God will take care of us or not, that we lose sight, we've lost sight oftentimes of the big picture, of the Great Commission, of the call to pray and to labor in His vineyard. Let's pray together now. Our Father and our God, we praise You and we thank You for Your long-suffering towards us over this last year. We praise You for drawing us again and again to Yourself. We thank You for the convicting work of Your Spirit. We stand convicted, Lord. We confess to You our prayerlessness, our coldness in prayer, our wandering hearts, our lack of specific, fervent, persevering prayer. We pray, fill us with Your Spirit, empower us, cause us to long after You, to seek Your blessings, to truly believe that You are a God who keeps Your promises. And Father, grant us greater grace, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper together this morning, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be ready to do the good work that you've called us to do in this year that is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.